Okay, for the sermon today, we have Tom Harper.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all again. This week, in between all the wheelchair pushing and the cooking and the doing the washing and the dishes and whatnot, I managed to catch the end of Coronation Street. Did anyone watch that this week? It was all about revenge. In fact, the evil person on the street, Tracy Barlow, finally got her comeuppance from the person she'd been persecuted, and everything crashed around her ears in a complete wreckage. There was a trail of wreckage, and the hard done by girl flew off into the sunset with her rich boyfriend. Of course, you get a record audiences for this kind of story, because I think we're hardwired inside for revenge, and we like to see the villains finally get it in the neck. But you know, when I was little, there was a comic came out on a Friday called The Topper. Does anyone remember that? Yeah, I see a few people nodding. And on the back there was this comic strip called The Fighting Hillbillies, something like that. It was all about these hillbillies in America, always hiding behind bushes. Two clans, always trying to ambush the other one, and going around with blunderbusses shooting at each other. No one ever got hurt. But I mean, that's based on reality, that there are generations of people feuding in the Appalachian Mountains. They've been feuding so long, they've forgotten what the original quarrel was about. And I was surprised to learn, I was watching a documentary about Albania, and they were interviewing some women who were looking after a farm. And they said, we're having to do all the work, because all the men are in hiding, because there's a blood feud going on. And there's people out to kill these people. And what surprised me was it was actually written into the Albanian constitution that this kind of thing was legal, that you could go and seek revenge. And you know, if we look at the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, we find there were cities of refuge. God knew that human beings like to seek revenge. So he made provision to try and ameliorate a bit of it by providing the cities of refuge. But things are very different under the New Covenant. Here we find revenge isn't an option. Something else is. So today I want to address a subject that's difficult. I don't mean difficult in the intellectual sense. Rather, I mean difficult in the emotional sense. It's something that's easy to say, but it's something that's hard to do. Something that at times can seem impossible to do. Yet it's something that God commands us to do. In fact, Christ said our salvation depends on it. So let's start off by asking a question. And that question is, what response should I give when I've been wronged? You know, I think this is a universal question for human beings the world over. And through the centuries, this question has been answered in different ways by different religions and different traditions. But according to Christianity, the appropriate response to this universal question is forgiveness. And this is hardly surprising, for forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith. Now, both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament affirm that our God is loving and forgiving. You know, even while he was on the cross, the crowds baying around him, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We find that in Luke 23, verse 34. You know, the climax of God's forgiveness is reached in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, those who follow Jesus are repeatedly called to forgive those who wrong them. Why should we forgive? Well, Christ made it very clear that if we expect God to forgive us, then we should be forgiving of others. We go over to Matthew 6 and verse 12. Matthew 6, 12. Here we find, forgive us the wrongs we have done as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. And Christ says, if you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. And another reason why we should forgive is that even people with the best of intentions make mistakes. Even people who love us hurt us sometimes. You know, in this world of pain and tears, forgiveness is necessary. You know, forgiveness is needed in marriage, it's needed in families, it's needed at work, it's needed in the church. When we see societies that operate without forgiveness, such as in Albania, as we mentioned earlier, we see blood feuds going on for generations. We see whole families being wiped out in tit-for-tat revenge killings that go down the generations, even if the original wrong has been long forgotten. So forgiveness is needed even for societies to function. Now, is there a benefit to forgiveness? Well, think about non-forgiveness for a moment. Non-forgiveness keeps us in bondage. I once heard Joe Tkach talk about it was like being locking yourself into an iron cage. You've made yourself a prisoner. You know, forgiveness is the key to our own happiness. Forgiving someone else takes moral courage, and its power can change misery into happiness. Forgiveness means choosing to let go, to move on. But many find it difficult to forgive because they don't quite understand what forgiveness really is. Forgiving doesn't condone or excuse evil. Doing so would be a distortion of the truth. And it's not forgetting either, for that's unnatural. Lastly, forgiveness is not a feeling. You remember when Stephen was martyred and was being stoned? He asked God to forgive those who were killing him. Well, I can assure you he wasn't experiencing a warm, fuzzy feeling at the time. Far from it. So what then is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a decision. It's essentially a refusal to give in to the temptation to respond to evil with evil, to take upon ourselves the right to avenge a wrong suffered. And what is true Christian forgiving? Well, in my view, it's forgiving which comes from the heart. It's the kind of forgiving which grows out of a true sense of inner peace in the forgiver. A willingness to leave things in God's hands. Some writers have likened it to a covenant which hinges on four promises. The promise not to continue to think about the offence in a recriminatory manner or in resentment. The promise not to bring up the matter again against the offender as in a vengeful attitude. The promise not to talk to others about the offence in an accusatory or resentful way. The commitment not to let the offence stand in the way of a relationship. So what happens if we don't forgive? Usually it leads to bitterness and long-lived anger. long-lived anger, the deep displeasure caused by a sense of injury or wrong. And if not checked, that leads to bitterness, sickness, separation, and sometimes even to violence. Some people who've been deeply hurt in life develop a negative addiction, a chronic negative attitude expressed in frequent resentment, rejection, and suspicion. I'm sure we've met people like that. They're just rooted in inner hurt and bitterness. You know, bitterness and malice are inward negative attitudes. They're evils of the mind that intend to bring harm to others. Anger and grudges are evil behaviours, usually sins of speech that grow out of them. The cure for such anger goes inward and is forgiveness. Left unchecked, these attitudes will grow and fester until a person is completely consumed by them. And I tell you, I've seen that happen as well. Paul warns that such roots of bitterness can defile people. If we go over to Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12:15. Looking with care to see that no man among you in his behaviour comes short of the grace of God, for fear that some bitter root may come up to be a trouble to you, and that some of you may be made unclean by it. Other translations say defiled by it. So choice is always present in forgiveness. We don't have to forgive, but there are consequences. Refusing to forgive by holding on to anger, resentment, and a sense of betrayal can make our own lives miserable. An unforgiving mindset creates bitterness and lets the betrayer claim one more victim. And I believe that to withhold forgiveness is to choose to continue to remain a victim. Remember, we always have a choice. Holding on to grievances is really a decision to suffer. Another reason for the inability of many to forgive is that often we place very strict expectations as conditions for our forgiveness. In one way or another, we expect the offender to earn his own forgiveness before we can extend it. Let's think about that for a minute. What if God had done the same thing to us? Could we ever be forgiven? Well, the answer's no. But when we seek revenge or try to get even, when we retaliate, we go down to the level of the offender. And this perpetuates an unending cycle of evil. You retaliate, they retaliate back, and on it goes. You know, someone once said, if all would live by an eye for an eye justice, the whole world would soon be blind. Jesus tells us, justice and revenge belong to God. Scripture reminds us that we should never take it upon ourselves to take revenge. Paul had something to say about that in Romans 12:19. Romans 12:19. Never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay back, says the Lord. But rather, we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. Find that in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Get rid of all bitterness, passion and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. I get the feeling that attending that church would have been an interesting place to be, with all the shouting and anger going on. Instead, be kind and tender-hearted to one another and forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. Now this means that forgiveness isn't just an option for us. It's our Christian duty. And it starts in our thought processes. Go over to Philippians 4 verse 8. Philippians 4 verse 8. In conclusion, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely and honourable. That then affects our words and our actions. In the ultimate analysis, forgiveness is a decision we take and implement. A covenant motivated by the love of God and the example of Jesus, and accompanied by thoughts, words and actions that are consistent with such a decision. Now, some tend to think that because their feelings are not in line with such a decision, they're unable or incapable of forgiving. Others feel that doing so without first having the feeling is hypocritical and insincere. If you stop and think about it, it's not hypocrisy to do something even if you don't feel like doing it. If I have to go shopping at Tesco's, and I do, and I don't feel like it, it's not hypocritical for me to go to shopping at Tesco's anyway. Of course, it would be hypocritical if I would pretend I really enjoyed going to Tesco's doing the weekly shop. But chances are, after a while I'm doing the shopping, I actually don't mind it too much at all. So similarly, none of us feel like forgiving someone who's deeply hurt us. We don't have wonderful feelings at that moment. We hurt, and that's just the way it is. But something happens when we stop feeding into the pain by an unforgiving attitude. And that attitude keeps churning within us as we cease to relive the painful experience and keep it alive in our memory. It's much like a wound that needs to heal. If we keep opening it up and keeping it alive, like we do when we refuse to forgive, chances are that it won't heal. But it will probably infect and worsen. On the other hand, if we take the dirt out, often the painful but necessary procedure, just like forgiveness, then cover it up with a clean dressing, the wound will heal sooner, better, and will eventually experience relief. So forgiveness does not have to depend on feelings. But it will change the way we see things and experience them emotionally as well. It will never take away all the pain, but it will take the infecting elements of resentment, hatred, bitterness, vengeance and so on, and it will make it bearable. Forgiveness helps us move forward. No one benefits from forgiveness more than the one who forgives. Forgiving someone else is to agree within yourself, to overlook the wrong they have committed against you, and to move on with your life. It's the only way. Now, the Bible stresses the importance of forgiving for Christians. It doesn't deal fully with the inner aspects of the process of forgiving, or the application of that process to life situations. And over time, various traditions have arisen among Christians to fill the gaps left by Scripture. Some of these I feel are right, and some I feel are wrong. So let's just have a look at some of them. One tradition says a Christian should abandon all ill will toward the person they forgive. Well, I agree with that. To me, this is part of the definition of what forgiveness is. When we discover that our ill will is gone, then we know we have truly forgiven. I would add, however, that there can be different levels of pain and ill will within us. we can sincerely believe that we have forgiven because we found an inner spirit of peace. But then sometime later, we can find another level within ourselves concerning a person who hurt us, which also needs healing. This doesn't negate our original forgiving, but shows us there's more to be done within us. Another tradition: a Christian should always try to forgive and forget. I disagree. I feel it's important for the sake of healing to remember a serious injury. It's important to be clear as to the exact nature of our injury and who was responsible. Trying to pretend an injury didn't happen or that it didn't really matter to us when it did is only denying our true feelings. By remembering, we face the injury and can eventually decide we want to forgive. Now, that whole question may be a mute one. I say that because very likely it's not even humanly possible to forgive a serious injury. One can try to repress a memory, but I don't think that's a good idea. If we try not to remember, then we only bury the effect of the injury on us, such that we cannot truly resolve it and forgive the one who did it. In that way, the injury is not healed. Rather, it's like an infected wound which is closed prematurely. After the healing of forgiveness has taken place, we can remember that our injury did occur. After all, it's a part of our personal history. But in remembering all the painful feelings we once associated with that memory, they don't come rushing back to us. The injury is truly left in the past. It no longer defines us or has a grip on our lives in the present. In our anger or pain, we may feel that we should withhold our forgiveness until our injurer repents. But consider this question from another angle. Making our forgiveness dependent on another's repentance is not very helpful. It sets us up to be a victim, not just once, but twice. By making our forgiveness so dependent, we hand considerable power over our lives to the one who injured us. You know, hanging on to a grudge is like keeping a zombie in the living room. It's an awful creature from the dead past, which we choose to keep alive in the present. The truth is, it really is within our power to choose otherwise, and particularly with God's help. Some say that over time, a Christian's forgiveness of another will usually come about by itself. I tend not to agree. I think it takes a conscious decision. On a personal note, when I was writing this sermon, there's all kinds of injuries popping into my head all the way back to teenage years. I'd forgotten about them, but I hadn't forgiven. Oh boy, I hadn't forgiven. So I had to ask God for help, even in writing this sermon. So I feel it's important we eventually come to the point where we make a conscious decision that we truly want to forgive the one who injured us, or negatively, that we no longer want to carry our ill will. I remember as a teenager we moved to a village in North Yorkshire, and this particular gang of kids made our lives absolute hell. You know, they'd be jeering and shouting at us in the street. And there's one in particular, even if he's on his own, he'd do that. Well, I went back many years later, was wandering round the graveyard, and lo and behold, here was this chap's grave. He just suddenly dropped dead at the age of 46. And it said on it, a loving father and a wonderful person. My immediate thought was, no, he wasn't. I want to kick that gravestone over. But Then I repented and thought, no, don't do that. You need to forgive. So, yes, it takes work to forgive. And there are old wounds that can pop up at any time. But you do have to forgive. And having made that decision, we then seek to walk with God for as long as it takes to forgive. Years if necessary. It might take years to fully receive God's divine gift of forgiveness, which brings our inner healing. And that journey with God will usually include prayer, self-reflection, sharing our journey with others, and our strong desire to be freed from reliving the nightmare of our past injury. And one day, we'll realize that we have received God's gift. We make the following discoveries. We no longer bear ill will against the one who injured us. And in writing this sermon, I ask God for that help. And suddenly, I no longer had ill will towards this gang who'd made our life such a misery. I was able to leave it behind. And it's taken me years and years and years. Because the persecution had been so unnecessary, so uncalled for. It was a very difficult time in our lives because my dad had just left the Air Force, suffered a severe drop in our living standard, moved to a strange place, and here they are, thinking, oh, strangers, let's get them, you know. So yes, it's taken years, but it's taken God's help to do it. So again, I believe forgiveness requires an initial decision that one wants to forgive. And without wanting to forgive, I don't believe that forgiving happens. The journey of a Christian forgiving begins as a choice. It ends as a gift of God's grace. Now, many Christians often assume that we should always forgive quickly, no matter how serious the offence. But let me ask you, have you ever tried to put out a coal fire quickly? It can't be done. You know, you could have a cast iron stove that's red hot and you dump buckets of water on it and you likely see the stove itself break up rather than the fire go out. So it takes time for burning coals to be extinguished. And so I think it is the same after a serious injury. I think it usually takes time for pain, anger, and any ill we feel to be extinguished. And like fiery red coals, our deeply negative feelings rarely go out in an instant. Usually it takes time to be rid of these things. In fact, it takes a process of inner healing. And such healing cannot be rushed. Now, I know there are situations where people have been able to heal quickly. But in my experience, such situations are rare. It seems that most often we need time, perhaps even years sometimes, for true inner healing and true Christian forgiving to take place. True forgiveness in such serious situations is a process of inner healing, thus it cannot be rushed. We should allow time to deal with an injury in realistic and constructive ways. Someone once said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And I think that's very true. But I'd also add this. The fact that we human beings can forgive other human beings is really a miracle. All forgiving is a divine miracle which belongs to God. But God can and often does bestow that divine miracle upon us humans as a gift if we really want it. God can give us the gift of forgiving if we really want to forgive, if we really want to be healed, if we're really willing to make our own personal journey of forgiveness, trusting in God. As followers of Jesus Christ, we proclaim the gospel. we announce the good news of what Christ has done for all humanity. But the gospel isn't just words to pronounce, it also involves practical application in our lives. When we accept the gospel of grace, it affects the way we think and the way we live. When we realise that we are sinners saved only by God's mercy, we become more patient with other sinners. Ephesians 1:7-8. Ephesians 1:7. For by the blood of Christ we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure, in all his wisdom and insight. When we realise that we've been forgiven an enormous debt, we become more forgiving. The better we understand and appreciate the grace shown us, the more gracious we become toward others. We see the need for forgiveness in ourselves and in others. However, the more we see the need to be like Christ, the more we see how inadequate we are to this calling. We don't forgive as well as we should. And I think that's as true of me as anyone in this room. We don't forgive as well as we should or as well as we want to. And we continue to need forgiveness for our lack of forgiveness, as well as for our many other shortcomings. We just don't find it in ourselves to do what we know we should. So we look to God for strength to forgive, the desire to forgive. This is a learning and a growing process, not achieved all at once. We look to God to change not just what we do, but who we are and how we think and what we value. In this often slow process of change, we need to trust Christ. We need to trust that he will, in his own time, make us like himself. We need to trust that he will change others too. And although the church and its members are not perfect, and I think probably it's when you're hurt by church members the most deeply felt, well, sometimes church members can disappoint us. But we need to trust Christ to do his work in them, just as he does his work in us. We're all sinners on the journey together. Trusting Christ affects the way we live. The gospel persistently reminds us to be forgiving, to be aware that forgiveness will always be a necessity, will always be necessary in this world. Just as we need continual forgiveness from God, the people around us need continual forgiveness from us. This change in values rarely happens instantaneously. Like other changes in our lives, it's a slow process with breakthroughs and backslidings. As we value people more than things, as we value grace more than revenge, the gospel changes our lives. As we trust in Christ, so we change. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. True Christian forgiveness involves the resolution and healing of our pain, anger and ill will. It's not just a temporary putting aside or letting go of our negative feelings. In my view, true Christian forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness Jesus talked about, often requires a journey of the heart. It's a journey of decision, faith and healing. It's a journey we prayerfully walk with God until the peace of Christ truly rules in our hearts.